You're tuning in to the Our Church Podcast. Being intentional to grow stronger isn't limited to our physical bodies. This week, Pastor Jordan teaches the principles to a spiritual workout plan.
Awesome. Well, for those of you that are regulars, I have some sad news tonight. I don't really have any quick thoughts from Duke this week. It's only been 2 weeks since I preached last time, so unless you want to know the other day why my answer to when he asked me, Daddy, why do I only have one hiney? I didn't really have, and that's a serious question that he asked. I didn't really have a spiritual response for that in the moment. I wanted to say because the Lord knew that I could only pay for one set of diapers for you because diapers are expensive. Yeah, you're about to find out. But Duke is still well, and he's still blowing me away every day, and I praise the Lord for him. So next time, I'll take some notes next time. Tonight, though, I had this thought on my mind the last couple weeks, and it's just a spiritual workout plan is what I had for us tonight. I've been mulling it over in my heart for the last, like, 2 or 3 weeks, and got the opportunity to speak tonight, so I feel like this is what the Lord, oh, that's cool. I didn't make that. But those of you that don't know my background, I was a college athlete. I played baseball in college, and then I went on to be a strength and conditioning coach after that. Did that for about 7 years, personal training on the side, strength and conditioning for baseball mostly. But that's what I did out of college. That's kind of the first career job that I had. It's what I did to kind of get on my feet, get my wife and I going as husband and wife and stuff like that. And it's something that I really enjoyed. Got to impact a lot of lives. You can talk about a lot with somebody when you're alone with them for 30 minutes, you know. And I've got them trapped because I'm training them, so I can talk to them about whatever I want to talk about. But I was always astonished when the Lord would tell me, like, a correlation between what was happening with the human body and what was happening in my spirit. And so I started taking notes on some of the things that the Lord showed me through the years, and he just reminded me of them the last couple weeks. And so we're going to go through, I have 4 topics to cover tonight that are natural things that happen during exercise or even in just our life, but I want to kind of expand on them in the spiritual realm because it's no fun being out of shape. And when I say that, I don't want you to get the picture of out of shape as like what the TV portrays as out of shape. Like I don't want you to think that you have to be a model or you have to be a superstar athlete to be out of shape. When I say out of shape, I just mean that you can't physically do what your body was intended to do. Like, you can't live life to the fullest. You have something that's holding you back from doing the things that you need to do or ought to do. So what I want to do is talk about the body a little bit tonight and how it relates in the spiritual realm. So the first thing I want to cover tonight is fasting. That's point number one. And having come off a week of fasting as a church, I thought it was a good place to start. You see, scientists agree that fasting has been around for centuries. We know that it was a biblical principle established by the Lord, but they're just trying to catch up with us, let's put it that way. But they're just starting to discover the health benefits that go along with it. In our bodies, fasting from food kickstarts a process called autophagy. And I'm going to put up the definition, I believe. It's the process in which the body degrades and recycles damaged cells, proteins, and toxins. Also, it is the method the body uses to naturally neutralize cancer cells and degrade cells infected by harmful bacteria and viruses. And this is a quote directly from Dr. Osami in 2016, who won the Nobel Prize for his research on fasting. This is directly from him. And I think that that's beautiful because in the spiritual, fasting is doing the same things inside of us. It's recycling what's inside of us to be used effectively again. It's naturally killing off cancerous ways of thinking, and it's refocusing us. It's refocusing us on a holy God that desires our full attention. And it's so crazy to me that this is something that the Lord established years and years and years ago, and scientists are just now, 2016 was when this was published, are just coming around to the health factors that come into this spiritual thing that we do. The best part about fasting for the Lord is that it isn't simply for us. Let's go to Isaiah 58, 6 through 9. We're going to start there tonight. This is the Lord speaking. He says, "Is this not the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, you cover him, and not hide yourself from your own flesh. Then your light shall break forth like the morning, your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, "Here I am." Fasting is not just something that we do for ourselves. The fast that the Lord has chosen is for others as well. So fasting and selfishness, they don't coincide. They're not one and the same. The Lord here is basically, I love it because he's breaking down a step-by-step process of how not to think about food when you're not eating. Everybody had that trouble when they're not eating? Trying not to think about food? Verses 6 through 7, go care about others. Pray for others. Feed others. Clothe others. Fight battles with others. Like I said, God is making it clear that fasting and selfishness do not go hand in hand. But kind of like what I spoke about a couple weeks ago, when you set your sights on a great God instead of big problems, it affects those around you. But in this one, it's kind of reversed. You think about others first, but then who pays the benefit later on in these verses? Verses 8 and 9, then your light shall break forth like the morning, your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, "Here I am." You get the benefits from this type of fast, the fast that the Lord has chosen. You get his glory as your rear guard. You get his righteousness in front of you. But best of all, he hears you. You will cry to him, and he will say, "Here I am." That verse alone is enough for me to buy into fasting. There's nothing that I want more than to talk to the Lord and for him to say back, "Here I am." We get that benefit. We get that type of God. I love it that we are a church that regularly fasts, but I don't just want to fast for fasting's sake. I want to fast because it's the type of fast that he has chosen. So when you fast, when we call a week-long fast like we did this past week, we do it the first week of every month. Make sure you're doing it for the right reasons. Make sure you're going after those things that he says to go after, helping those that need help. Not just thinking about yourself in the process or wallowing in your pity of not being able to eat or not being able to be on your phone or whatever we're doing that week. It's a useless fast unless we do it, unless the way he's prescribed. So we need to be a church that does it the way he says to. The next topic I want to talk about that I saw in the natural and in the physical is called, I call it form. In exercise, form is king. Form is defined as the customary or correct method or procedure in which things are done. As a baseball coach, I was constantly stressing form with kids. Form was king. I wanted to see that you could do an exercise the right way. Sometimes it's not about how much weight you can put on the bar or how many reps you can do of the exercise if you can't do it the right way. I want to see you do it the right way. Form is almost prophetic. And what I mean by that is you can watch someone's form doing a particular exercise or thing, and you can tell what their weaknesses are, and you can even tell if injury is about to occur because of their form or lack thereof. We have been given a pure gospel. There's nothing more pure to me than a child, like a young child. And if you watch a young child, I don't know if anybody's ever noticed, a young child can squat perfectly. If you look at a child when they go down to pick up their toy, I'm serious. Their shins are in a full upright position, their butt's down. It's perfect. But we, having been trained over time by the world, by our jobs, by our schooling, by anything, our bodies can't do the things the right way. Form is king. We need to get back to a pure gospel, a pure form. And how I tie this together is our theology or our doctrine is our form. Theology is described as the study of the nature of God, religious beliefs, and theory when systematically developed. My definition, it's what you think about God. That's your theology. Doctrine is a belief or set beliefs held and taught by a church, political party, or other group. What we believe about God, who he is the form that shapes our Christianity. It can ultimately result in doing things the right way, which is his way, work and end up showing our weaknesses or possibly even injuring us. Let's go to 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 11. We'll talk about form a little bit more. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. Praise Jesus. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself towards godliness. For bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise in the life that is now and that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. These things command and teach. Here Paul is talking to Timothy about doctrine, about form, about what people are, what bad form is going to look like and how to guide them out of it, how to teach them the proper form. He says, command and teach these things. People's form can start bad or it can go bad over time. And we're looking for both. We need to be the people that can say, follow me as I follow Christ, because my form is good. My theology is right because I study the word, because I see him through this lens. Keep preaching true form in Christianity and command those that call themselves Christians to do the same. Another thing about form is to teach good form, you have to know good form. And to know good form, you probably have to have good form. Otherwise, you won't know the true way to do the exercise. Sometimes calling out bad form is hard. I remember when I was a sophomore and I thought I was hot stuff, putting a load on the bar to do squats. And then back in the day, we didn't have cell phones like we do now to take videos. I'm a little bit old, but we were maxing out in gym class and a guy had a video camera and he was videoing our lifts so that we could save them and cherish them, because that's what we did back in the day. You had a video camera for stuff. You didn't have your phone. But I remember seeing my lift and I was like, what am I doing? More, what is the coach doing? Why isn't he stopping me? I'm going to hurt myself. And I didn't have good form, but I didn't know why I didn't have good form until I saw myself. Sometimes you need to ask the Lord to show yourself to you. What does my form look like, Lord? Hold it up to the word. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Test yourself to see if you're in the faith. These are things that guard our form. We have to have good form. Jesus is the one who lived out perfect form, and he was especially concerned about it. Let's go to Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then he will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. The form Jesus desires here is doing the will of the Father. Those that had the wrong form, they didn't make it in. They were the guys that I talk about in the gym that could do 100 reps of a certain exercise, but they were doing it wrong every time. They thought they were doing many wonders in his name, and they did many wonders in his name, but they didn't know him. Knowing him is our form, our theology. It's what you believe about God. In lifting competitions, there are judges that study you as you do the exercise to make sure you have the right form. And if not, then the lift doesn't count. It's the same way in the gospel. If we don't have the right form, he said, I never knew you. It doesn't count. All those things that you did, all the reps that you thought you did for me, it doesn't count. I've forgotten them. I've forgotten you. I never knew you. That's harsh, but it's true. We have to have proper form. Jesus' entire life and teachings were a way to make sure his disciples had the right form. I got a couple of them that I want to share with you. He wanted them to know exactly who he was. Matthew 16:15. That's the "who do you say that I am" passage. He wanted them to know how to die to themselves. Matthew 16:24-25. He wanted them to count the cost of a life in him. Luke 14:25-33. He wanted them to know how to pray. Luke 11:2-4. He wanted them to know obedience was the way to live in his love. John 15:9-10. And he wanted them to know that the true power to live out and teach this form of a life in Christ is only through the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:4-8. We must, as Christians, have the right form. You need to guard your theology and your doctrine. Do not be swayed by every wind that comes about. Don't be swayed by it. Test it. Test every spirit to see if it's of the Lord. As a pastor here, I'm going to do my best through the power of the Holy Spirit to always teach you good form. But you have to guard yourself too, just as I'm guarding myself. Form is king. The next topic I want to talk about is time under tension. This is a lifting method used and preached by many strength coaches. And in the simplest form, time under tension is how long a muscle is under a load during exercise. Here we go. How long a muscle is under load during exercise. In 2012, a study by the Journal of Physiology took 30 men, and they had them each do leg extensions. Does everybody know what leg extensions are? It's where you sit, and you're on this machine, and you kick your leg out. You're extending your leg. So they had 30 men do leg extensions. 15 of them, they broke into a group that did 1 second each concentric, which is the way up, and 1 second eccentric, till failure. So 1 second up, 1 second down, 1 second up, 1 second down, all the way till failure. The other 15 guys, they did 6 seconds each way. Took them 6 seconds to get all the way up, 6 seconds to get all the way down. You can tell which one has more time under tension, right? The longer one? All right, well, after this, the Journal of Physiology, these people gave them the exact same dinner and then did a biopsy of their vastus lateralis, which is a muscle in your quad. They did a biopsy after the six-hour mark, all right? After the six-hour mark, those that had more time under tension, there was 100, and on average, this is not the highest, this is the average of the 15 guys, time under tension had 114% higher protein synthesis in their quad as the people that did it in 1 second. And after 24 hours, they had 174% more growth in their quad in protein synthesis than the people that did it in 1 second. Time under tension helps build muscle. It's a proven fact. Like I was talking about, the guys that have bad form, you can do 100 reps, but if you're doing it the wrong way, you're not going to get the optimal growth. Time under tension strengthens the muscles far more effectively than exercise done without it. In the spiritual, this may be even more true. Let's go to 1 Samuel 17:32-37, one of everybody's favorite stories, David and Goliath. But I love the stories within the story. We focus on David and Goliath. I'm focusing on the background. What did David do to get ready for Goliath? All right, so let's start in verse 32. Then David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him," speaking of Goliath. "Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God." Moreover, David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." David had time under tension. He knew what it was to be stretched for the Lord. He knew what it was to fight battles for him. And that made him stronger. It made him more powerful. It made him wiser, and it made him more confident that the Lord was going to come through again. If you've done an exercise and you know you can get a certain weight, the next time you get under that bar, you're not worried about it because you've done it before. And it even pushes you to put a little bit more on because I got 225 last time, so let me go for 235 this time. That sort of thinking. David knew that he could lift this. He knew what was on the bar in front of him, and he had been tested before. I'd rather fight a man than a lion, I'm going to be honest with you. So I think David was probably thinking the same way. He knew the weight on the bar. He knew he could lift it. He knew he was fine because he had seen the Lord do it before. He had time under tension with the Lord. Let's look at Jesus, Luke 4:1-14. I know I'm taking common passages of Scripture and breaking them down a little bit different way, but we have to start reading the Bible for all of it, not just the parts that you like. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing. And afterward, when he had ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." But Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, "All this authority I will give you, and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered and said to him, "It has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and the news of him went out through all the surrounding region. Jesus just got some time under tension with the enemy. With the devil himself. He also mixed it with fasting, which when you put the two together is a potent combo, but that's for another day. That's not for right now. But notice what he came out of the wilderness with after the time under tension. Power. Strength is power. They're synonymous in the lifting world. He came out with power. Time under tension produces power. It creates power to say no to temptation. It creates the power to walk in the Holy Spirit. It creates the power to kill off selfishness. It creates the power for us to walk like Jesus walked. We are so weak as Christians that we shrink back at every time somebody puts us under tension. Time under tension is good for our spiritual health. It provides strength. It provides power. It provides us a willingness to serve the Lord in deeper and deeper measures because we know we can lift the weight that's put on the bar in front of us. The reason you keep failing at the weight that's put in front of you is because you didn't lift anything before. We'll go to Acts 8 now, 4 through 8. We're going to pick up this story right after Stephen had been martyred. It says, "Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city." Stephen had just been martyred at this point, like I said. You talk about time under tension. The church in Acts was under tension constantly. Think about your leader just being killed and waiting in an upper room, hiding, waiting for the Holy Spirit. That's time under tension. Getting arrested again and again, time under tension. Getting flogged for speaking the name of Jesus, time under tension. But every time the church grew, every time strength came, every time more power came, they had time under tension. They were a church that knew that they could lift the weight put in front of them. Every case, time under tension resulted in growth. Philip was in Samaria. This was like outcast central in those days. And he went there and they took every word that he said. Miracles happened. They were filled with great joy. Why? Because he knew he could lift the weight in the bar in front of him. He had time under tension through all these persecutions in the Church of Acts. He knew it could happen. Let's go to the poster scripture for time under tension. James 1, 2 through 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. The testing of our faith strengthens us. It grows us, and the most beautiful word, it makes us perfect. It makes us perfect. If you take the easy way out when lifting, you don't get the same results. It's the same way in the spiritual. Pastor Mark spoke about it last week, just skating around the edges, doing just enough to have the name Christian labeled to you. It's not enough. People that buy workout clothes aren't fit because they buy workout clothes. People are fit because they exercise. People are fit in the spirit because they exercise their faith. Just buying the t-shirt, something about Jesus, doesn't make you fit. Doesn't make you fit for the kingdom. It doesn't mean your form is right. Jesus learned obedience through what he suffered, Hebrews 5, 5 through 10. He had time under tension. Paul learned he could survive any and every situation, Philippians 4, 11 through 13. Whether with or without, he knew he could do it. Time under tension may be the single best thing for growing your faith. It's harder. It takes a lot more effort, but the growth is so worth it. So the last thing tonight I want to talk about is eating. Praise Jesus for food. Maybe my favorite thing to do in the whole world actually is eat. My wife asks me all the time, why do you work out every day? I said, because I like to eat. That's the only reason. I don't like working out that much. I like eating. I seriously bask in the scriptures like we read in 1 Timothy where Paul talks about everything is permissible because I'm like, praise you, Lord. Or when Peter has the vision and the Lord tells him, rise, kill and eat. Let's go. I love people that hunt because they give me free food all the time. Kill and eat. So one of the questions I always ask people when I train them is, what are you eating? And that was the same for somebody trying to gain weight or somebody trying to lose weight. What are you eating? What are you putting in you? Because eating is more than 50% of this workout experience. Okay, like in the gym, people can work out till they're blue in the face. But if they don't eat properly, they're never going to look as good or feel as good as they want to. Eating is so big. Eating seems to be America's favorite pastime. Think about it. Holidays. Why do you go to somebody's house for holidays? It's for the food. Nobody invites you just to their backyard. They invite you to a backyard barbecue. I mean, vacations for American people are just going to eat in different places of the world. That's pretty much what it is. That's why I go on vacation. What y'all got to eat over there? Baton Rouge, by the way, is my favorite city in the United States for food. Baton Rouge, just in case anybody wonders. But once a client would answer my question, then I would break down kind of what they're eating, what their exercise regimen was, and we'd create a diet. We'd create an eating plan for them. In the spiritual, I want to leave you tonight with the same question. What are you eating? Is this word what you fill yourself with? Are you feasting on Jesus or are you feasting on the world? Scripture says to that man that is full, even the honeycomb is bitter. What are you eating? Are you full on all the other stuff? Or are you full on Jesus? Let's go to Ezekiel 3, verses 1 through 3. Moreover, he said to me, Son of man, eat what you find. Eat this scroll and go and speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth and he caused me to eat that scroll. And he said to me, Son of man, feed your belly and fill your stomach with this scroll that I give you. So I ate and it was in my mouth like honey and sweetness. This book is designed to be eaten. On a daily basis, it's designed to be eaten. It will be sweetness to your taste. We live in an upside-down kingdom, okay? If you want to be first, you're going to be last. If you want to be great, you got to serve. This book will not be appealing to you if you don't eat it. It's upside down, okay? You have to eat it to acquire a taste for it, and then it becomes sweet. If you just starve yourself of it, you're never going to want to fill up on it. You must continue to eat it. It's upside down, I know. But I wrote in the front of my Bible when I first got saved. I'll read it to you. And I don't know if I heard this from a preacher, if the Holy Spirit just dropped this on me when I got saved. I said, stop asking for a passion for his word and go get a passion through his word. Stop asking for a passion for his word. There is not going to come a time when the silver bullet just happens or you hit the lottery with Jesus and all of a sudden the word just becomes like angels start singing when you open it up. That happens over diligent time spent with him. We must continue to eat it. We must continue to digest it. We have to stop living in this lottery scenario in our minds in the American culture where we think all of a sudden one day everything's going to be fine. I'm going to wake up and I'll be exactly as fit as I want to be tomorrow when I wake up. That's not going to happen. It doesn't happen that way in the world. It doesn't happen that way in the spiritual world. We must pursue him. We must seek him. Then we find him. Seeking comes first, then the finding. You don't just find him. Seek him with your whole heart. We have to open our mouth to eat it, though. This book is not going to get eaten just sitting on your bookshelf. It's not going to get eaten by sitting on your nightstand by your bed, thinking that you're holy because you got your Bible by your bed or whatever like that. I only fed my son is 2.5. I only fed him myself with a spoon for a set period of time. There comes a time when he has to take the spoon to his own mouth. There is a time for us, church, where we got to take the spoon to our own mouth. I still provide every meal for him. I still prepare a banquet for him, just like the Lord does for us. But he's calling us to feed ourselves. Our Father in heaven provides a banquet for us with his word. We can eat of it daily. He provides the meal, but we got to be the ones to lift the spoon to our mouth. Let's go to John 6, verses 53 to 58. Then Jesus said to them, Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. Jesus is clearly stating that he's the bread of life. He's the manna that came down from heaven and we are to eat of him. And this is how we can eat of him. By taking this in every single day. He's the daily bread. The daily bread. We've got to feed on him. It's just a beautiful meal invitation because he's not inviting us just to eat something. He's inviting us to him, to himself, to his person. He's the only thing that can satisfy our cravings. You ever notice that? I mean, you crave some sort of food and you're not satisfied. Who else does the sweet and salty dance at night before they go to bed like I do, where you have something sweet and then you're like,
Now I need something salty. So I go and get something salty. But after the salty, then you want something sweet again. And it's just this back and forth of cravings all the time. Am I the only one? Okay, good. Can I get an amen? And nothing else we desire, nothing else we crave, nothing else we can feed on offers eternal life. Nothing. No meal is more important than your post-workout meal. Those of you that exercise know this. Studies show that actually there's a 45-minute window after your time of workout that if you eat during it, it best helps you replenish your muscles. So if you didn't know that, after you work out, eat within 45 minutes. I like to think it's the same way in the spiritual. You just had a tough battle? Fill up on the Word. You just had some time under tension? Fill up on the Word. In lifting, we have this term called the pump. It's when you lift real hard and your muscles look all big and you feel all good about yourself. A lot of pastors have the pump when they get down from the pulpit. But they go and they feed themselves on the Word again so that they can be ready next week. If you have the pump, but then you don't eat afterwards, it's all for nothing. You're not replenishing yourself. We have to be people that don't let atrophy sit in. Atrophy is the breaking down of muscles. It happens over time when you don't do anything with your muscles. We cannot coast when it comes to our fitness, and we certainly can't coast when it comes to our walk with Jesus. In the flesh, your muscles are either building or they're fading away. There is no pause button. Oh, how I wish there was. I've had days where I was a lot fitter where I just wish I could press pause on it. I've had days where I feel a lot more spiritual. I wish I could just press pause on it. But there's no pause button. There is either coming or going, gathering or scattering, better or worse. Pastor Walt, can you come play a little something for us? See, last week I was mowing the lawn at our house for the first time. I told you we moved in. Today was 3 weeks. So Friday, after spring decided to hit, everything exploded. So it was time to mow. And I got out there, I had a push mower, and it took me 3 hours to push mow our yard. And I was tired. And we bought a jungle, so I did it to myself. But the house that we just bought, it seems like nobody has touched the yard for 10-plus years, and I'm not exaggerating. We have a chain-link fence that actually has, like, 25-foot trees that have grown inside the chain-link fence because nobody has taken the time to trim what needed to be trimmed. There is a process in fitness where you have to take back ground that's been lost. There's a process in the spiritual where we have to take back ground that has been lost over time. But sometimes it doesn't happen until you go searching for it. I didn't notice how bad the yard was until I got out there in it. Sometimes you need to dig deep in yourself and say, Lord, where am I unfit right now? Where have I let myself go? Where am I overgrown that I need to take back some ground? You can do it with these four principles that I just shared tonight. Fasting, form, time under tension, and eating. It's a spiritual workout plan. It seems like all good things in life take a lot of work. If you want to have a really nice yard, it's going to take a lot of work. If you want to have a really nice body, it's going to take a lot of work. If you want to be really close to Jesus, it's going to take a lot of work. But it's worth it. All those things that I just mentioned, they're worth it. None more importantly than being close to Him. It's the only thing that offers eternal life.
To stay connected with our church, you can like us on Facebook. You can also follow us on Twitter using the handle at TryOurChurch. Or you could send us an email to info@tryourchurch.com. If you'd like to financially partner with our church in carrying out the Great Commission, you can do so through text to give. Just send a text message to 443-201-7266 and include your dollar amount. Thanks for tuning in.